This morning's first reading from the New Testament comes from Acts 4. All the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of their possessions were their own, but they shared everything they had. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And God's grace was so powerfully at the time, so powerfully at work in them, all that there were no needy persons among them. For from time to time, those who owned land or houses sold them, bought the money from the sales, and put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone who was in need. This morning's gospel reading comes from John 20, verses 19 through 35. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together, with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. And you forgive anyone's sins, their sins are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." Now Thomas, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We've seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands, and put my fingers where the nails were, and put my hand to his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. And though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands? Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas said to him, "My Lord, my God." Then Jesus told him, "My Lord and my God." Then Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen yet have believed." Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in the book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Okay, this is the hardest part of the whole morning now. Doubting Thomas. When we think of the Lord's disciples, we have certain words that almost always go with them. We think of Judas Iscariot as Judas the betrayer. We think of Peter as denying Christ three times. But then there's also Peter the rock that the church was built on. We think of John, the one that Jesus loves. And we also think of Thomas, or he's better known as Doubting Thomas. So because that's basically what this morning's reading was built around, I decided that we should take a closer look at Thomas. I want to look at the man that we all often refer to as Doubting Thomas and see if his name really fits the character of Thomas that he was. Is this doubting aspect of Thomas really negative, or should we see it as a positive trait? As an inquiring mind that needed to see the truth to believe, but was more than willing to believe it once he saw the truth. Maybe he just needed to see the truth. He had questions. He wanted them answered. Don't we all have questions? Don't we all seek answers? I think that the doubt that Thomas expressed is said well in the following quote. His doubt had a purpose. Thomas wanted to know the truth. His doubt gives evidence, not a lack of faith, but of a desire to have faith founded in fact, not in fancy. So let us look at the three times that Thomas is mentioned in the Gospel of John. This is the only gospel, by the way, that ever tells you the story of Doubting Thomas. In all the others, Thomas is just listed as one of the disciples. So the first mention we find is in John 11. So if we go back to John 11, we'll start at John 11:7 maybe. And then he said to his disciples, "Let us go back to Judea." "But Rabbi," they said, "a short while ago the Jews tried to stone you, and yet you're going back?" And Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours of daylight? A man then walks by day will not stumble, for he sees by the world's light. It is when he walks by night that he stumbles, for he has no light." After he said this, he went on to tell them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I'm going there to wake him up." His disciples replied, "Lord, if he's sleeping, won't he get better that way?" Jesus had been speaking of his death, but the disciples thought that Jesus meant he was in natural sleep. So then he told them plainly, "Lazarus is dead, and for your sake I am glad that I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him." Then Thomas said to the rest of the disciples, "Let us also go, that we may die with him." The last few times that Jesus had been to Judea, the Jews had tried to seize and kill Christ, so that there was good reason why the disciples were not so eager to go back there to see Lazarus. But we see in this case a good example of Thomas, who knew that Jesus was going back, and no matter what the disciples thought, he was going to go visit his dead friend. Excuse me just a minute. His dear friend Lazarus. Thomas' statement that he made here was a very brave statement, actually, in that he had assumed that if he went with Jesus, it could very well mean the end of his life. He was willing to follow Jesus in this case, even if it meant his death. He was putting into action the teachings of Christ that we also find in Mark 8:34. "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whomever wants to save his life will lose it. But whomever loses his life for me and for the gospel will save it." In this case, Thomas was the one disciple who was putting into action the teachings of Jesus. He was willing to follow his master, even if it meant death. He truly wanted to do the will of God, and if this meant death, then he was willing to take it. This does not fall in line with the personality of a doubter, but rather one who was honest, has honest questions. But once he receives the answers, he's more than willing to follow. Thomas could only see disaster, but he was still going. Thomas was determined to be faithful, even in the face of death. For Thomas, there may be death, but there could never be disloyalty. The second mention that we find of Thomas is in John 14. We start at verse 1. "Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. In my Father's house there are many rooms. And if it were not so, I would have told you. I am going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you with me, that you may also be where I am. You know the way to the place where I'm going." And then Thomas, of course, said, "Lord, we don't know where you're going, so how do we know the way?" And Jesus answered, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." I think that it's really neat that the second mention of Thomas is in John, and that Thomas actually had the nerve to ask what the other disciples had on their minds, because how many of them really knew the way? But it also brings up the greatest I am statement that Christ has made. "I am the way and the truth and the life." One of the most known statements in Christianity stems out of a question that doubting Thomas asked. Maybe he shouldn't be doubting Thomas. Maybe he should be honest Thomas. I think we can still look at this and say how little faith that Thomas had, that he didn't just accept the words of Christ and go on his way. But he was so eager to know that if Christ was going to go away, Thomas wanted to go with him. He very honestly and passionately said, "I don't know the way, but I sure want to follow. Tell me how." Not only was he so passionate about going with Christ and sticking with his Lord, But he also sought out a deeper truth and asked a question that brings out a reply that really is the heart of our Christianity today. Okay, so now you know that there's two scriptures where Thomas really isn't doubting. He gets his name mentioned. But it's in John 20, 24, today's reading, where he gets the name Doubting Thomas. But how deserving of his name is he really, even in the scripture? So if you look at verse 24, now Thomas, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands, and put my finger where the nails were, and put my hand in his side, I will not believe." So a week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them. And he said to them, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hand? Reach out your hand. Put it on my side. Stop doubting and believe." And Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." Then Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. But blessed are those who have not seen me, yet they believe." It's easy to see where we get the nickname Doubting Thomas, even as Jesus said, "Stop doubting and believe." So it's easy to say, "Oh well, Thomas was a doubter, and even Christ himself said so." However, you need to look at the whole story of the resurrection. Mary Magdalene was the first person to see Jesus, and then she went and told the disciples. But when we see the first appearance of Christ to the disciples, they are locked in an upper room in absolute fear for their lives. So I don't want to add anything to this story, but that's not in the Bible. But if you look at it in a different way, you would see that Christ first appeared to a former prostitute. And then this woman tells a group of good Jewish boys that their Lord is risen. I think that might plant some doubts in their minds here. So it would seem that Thomas may not have been the only one who had to see the Lord to believe. But maybe he was the only one who expressed himself, and maybe the only one that the Bible tells about so that we can learn from his example. We'll probably never know. Thomas was not with them, and when they told him, he said, "I have to see and know for myself." So yes, that was doubt in his mind, but I don't think it was doubt in his Lord. But maybe it was doubt in mankind. He did not give up on Jesus when he had not seen him for himself, even a full week after everyone had seen him. He was living on faith by being with the disciples the second time. He needed to see for himself. But I don't think he ever gave up on Jesus and the faith that he had. Thomas needed a faith founded on fact that he himself had discovered. He could not take anyone else's word for it. But he had to see for himself. And when he did not doubt. He became the most faithful disciple. His reaction to the risen Christ is so profound. As he addresses him as God, he says, "My Lord, my God." Powerful truth that comes out of Thomas here. He knew that when he was the risen Lord, that he was truly encountering God. I don't think that he would ever forget that. I know at times we can identify with Thomas. We have doubts. We want to know something for ourselves. No one's word is good enough, but we need to know for ourselves. Is this not having faith? I don't think so. What faith is greater, the one that never doubts, or the faith that doubts and then investigates and then believes? We see examples of this throughout history. If people who had doubted, and some even went as far as trying to disprove Christ, and then what happens to them? They doubt, but they also have a changing encounter with the risen Lord. Lew Wallace, the man who wrote Ben-Hur, was one of these who had an experience encountering the risen Christ. And there are many more. So when we have doubt, or when we hear about Doubting Thomas, let us remember that he was so much more than a doubter, but rather the one who needed to find out for himself. He needed to search for the truth. He needed to believe, not because of other men's worlds, but because of God himself revealing it to him. We can trust others, but let us search. Let us be like Thomas in his dedication to Christ and his desire to really know for himself this risen Lord. I think Thomas really fits Josh McDowell's description that says, "My heart cannot rejoice in what my mind rejects." So let us search with both our hearts and with our unseen faith and with our minds that we may discover the risen Lord.